And some are even expected, and we still don't know how to handle it. Which way do we go? How do we respond? How do we go? It's one of those things where, like, how do we even begin to choose? How do we even begin to choose? Are we recording, Danny? How do we even begin to choose? How do we know God's will? See, we know we want to please God. We want to know, we know we have to do what God wants us to do. But His will sometimes is elusive. Sometimes it's hard for us to figure out exactly what God would have us do. And so as we think about the will of God, you know, we ask ourselves, okay, what do I do now? Which way do I go? What route do I take? And life constantly presents us with situations like this. All the time, life presents us with situations like this where we have to make a choice. Which way do we go? What do we do? And oftentimes, we're not sure which way to go, what to do, what door is going to open. Sometimes, and most of the time, we don't even know where all these roads are going to lead. And that's scary. It's scary to take a step in one direction without knowing where that road is going to end. And yet we often have to do that. Think about Abraham. Leave your people, leave your city, leave everything behind. And you're going to take a road that you don't know where it's going to end. But that was God's will for him to take that road. He didn't know where it was going to end, but God did. And God had it planned out. Sometimes God's will is like that. It's, you know, one step at a time. Here's what you have to do. Because we can't handle the big picture. Because we can't handle the big picture. We have to take it one. If we knew ahead of time some of the things that were going to happen to us in life, we would torment ourselves to death before they ever happened. It would torture us. Good things and bad things. And so we would lose focus of our daily life. So, what is the will of God? Is everything that happens the will of God? That's a question I run into a lot when I'm on the road and I'm traveling and I'm speaking to people about apologetics and defending the faith. One of the questions that comes up a lot is, does everything that happened, is it all the will of God? There was a tornado. Was that the will of God? There was an accident and so many people died. Was that the will of God? There was a fire and people, was that the will of God? You know, these people, these three people won the Powerball lottery. Was that the will of God? See, people are always asking, what is the will of God? What's God say about it? What is God doing? And if you look at it, there's three views of God in history. There's people who believe that God has nothing to do with anything. God has nothing to do with it. He created everything and just let it be. It's called deism. It's, you know what? God's will is irrelevant. We all do what we're going to do, and it comes out whatever is going to come out, and it's pretty random. There's another view that says God has everything to do with everything. In other words, nothing happens that is outside of God's control, that everything that happens he's involved in, he somehow is controlling or allowing things to happen. And then there's the view that God has something to do with everything, that God is involved in some things, And to some degree, he's involved in everything. So how do we resolve this? How do we figure out what God is doing and how he's doing it? And that's what I want to share with you guys the next two Thursdays. Tonight, we'll do the first part. Next Thursday, we'll do the second part. Understanding or discovering God's will. I think it's critical for us to be able to make that distinction and figure out exactly what God's will is. Part one today is God's master plan. Today we're going to look at the big picture. God's will, big picture. And then next week we'll look at God's plan for me individually. The little picture, it's me. What does God want from me? What does God want from you individually? And it's important, before we get to the individual will of God for each of us, we need to look at the big picture. What is God's overarching will for everybody? I think Romans 12 starts pushing us in the right direction. Romans 12:2 is a key passage. Look what it says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We talk about that a lot. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We love it, and that's usually where we stop with that verse. Do not be conformed. You need to be transformed. Renew your mind. Amen. Good mindset. Everything. I mean, I'm all for it. I've preached on it a lot. But look at the results of that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, pleasing and perfect will. What is Paul saying to the Romans? Paul is saying, hey, God's will is not a mystery. We are able to discover it, and we are able to apply it. We are able to live it. We are able to taste it. We are able to see that it is good, that his will is pleasing, and that his will is perfect. God always has the perfect answer to the problem that we have. The problem is sometimes we're not listening to him or doing what he tells us to do, or we don't want to do what he tells us to do. God always has the right answer. His will is perfect. Perfect. His choices are perfect, the choices he would have us make. And they're pleasing. Because when you do things the way God wants them done, the end result is what we want. It's pleasing. It's a blessing to our lives. It's a blessing to the people around us. It brings that peace in our heart. When we get messed up is when we start doing things our way and not his way. His will is pleasing. It's perfect. It's good. It's good. His will is good, even though sometimes we don't understand it. So I want to first begin by distinguishing between God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan. Three different things that we oftentimes confuse when we're talking about this. Three areas that we often confuse when we're talking about God's will. God has a will, God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And they're different, okay? Let me show you. Ephesians, Paul again hits it right on the money. He touches on all three of them. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan, there's the word plan, of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose. He has a purpose, and it's the purpose of his will. He has a will. Okay, so God has a purpose, a will, and a plan. Let's break it down. What are these? First of all, God's will. Very easy. What's God's will? What God wants. God's will is what he wants. That's simple, okay? God's purpose is why God wants it. Something used as a synonym of God's will or plan, but it really is distinct. God's purpose is why he wants that to happen. Here's what I want to happen. Here's why I want that to happen. And then God's plan is here's how it's going to happen. Here's how we get it done. Here's how we put it into practice. How God gets it, okay? So think about that the three aspects or three areas that are often associated with God's will, okay? God wants to redeem man. That's his will. He wants to redeem man. He wants to save mankind. Okay, that's his will. What's the purpose of that? Why would he want to save mankind? He wants to save mankind because he has created man in his image, because he loves man, and he created man to be with him for all of eternity. That's why he wants to save man. And so the plan is how he goes about saving man. He sends Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to be crucified, and to rise again at the third day in order to save us. So you have the three aspects all there right in front of you. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants them to be saved because they were made in his image, and he wants them to spend eternity with him. And he loves them, and he doesn't want them to be lost. And then how does he do it? His plan. He puts a plan in place. He sends Jesus Christ to die on a cross. So those are the three aspects or the three areas that we consider when we're talking about God's will. So now, specifically speaking now, this is where we're going to try to understand the big picture. When we talk about God's will, we're talking about three different areas, we should say. The sovereign will of God, the conditional will of God, and the paternal will of God. We're going to break those down. God has a will, a desire, something he wants from a sovereign perspective. Sovereign means that God is in control. There are certain things that God wants because he's in control. Sovereign will. Then there's conditional will, which is things he wants in exchange for something else. And then you have his paternal will, what he desires as a father, because God is portrayed as a heavenly father. And these three, while they're not contradictory, But they help us understand why certain things happen the way they do and why certain things don't happen the way we think they ought to happen. Once we understand these three categories of God's will, I think it'll help us make a lot more sense of God and what he's doing and why he's doing the things that he does. We'll start with his sovereign will, God's sovereign will. There are things God wants, and he decrees them to happen. In other words, there are things God wants, and he's going to get them no matter what. He decrees, he orders them to happen. And nothing can get in the way of these things happening. They are going to happen no matter what, because God is God, and if he wants it, he gets it. That's his sovereign will, okay? Nobody can interfere with that. The sovereign will of God is absolute, unchangeable, and final. This can be clearly seen in the creation process. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He wanted light, and he said, let there be light, and boom, there's light. He said it, it happened. No resistance. He determined a plan for redemption, and nothing was going to stop that plan for redemption. Nothing was going to intervene in that plan. That plan that brought Jesus to earth, that was his will perfectly executed in a plan. And no matter what the enemy did, he couldn't stop God from sending Christ. He couldn't stop God from having Christ crucified for our sins. He couldn't stop God from raising Christ from the dead and actually bringing about redemption to mankind. Nothing. The enemy can't stop him. The devil can't stop him. We can't stop him. God's sovereign will is that area of what God wants that is going to happen no matter what. When you think about Bible prophecy, you're talking about God's sovereign will. He said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined over your people. That means I have a plan for your people, for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the nation of Israel. And that plan is determined. In other words, it's going to happen. And nothing is going to stop it from happening. When you read the book of Revelation, when you read that God Christ is coming back for his church, when you read what's going to happen when he comes back, all of that is already planned. That's God's will that it happen, and it's going to happen because he sovereignly wants it. Now, God has authority to do whatever he wants because he is sovereign. Look at a couple of verses that bring this out. Genesis 14:22. God the Most High, the possessor of heavens and earth. He made heaven and earth. He owns it. He can do with it whatever he wants. Who can tell God, no, you can't do that? What are you talking about? It's his. He created it. It's his world. Look at the book in Deuteronomy. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord, your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. He owns it. The way God owns it means God can do whatever he wants with what he owns. We may not like it sometimes. We may not even agree. But how arrogant and how foolish it is to disagree with God. Really. Like, how foolish can man be? If it doesn't seem right to us, it's not that God has done something wrong, it's that we don't get it. The problem is at our end, not his. Remember, his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if it doesn't seem that way to us, it's because we haven't understood it. We're missing something. We're not getting it. But if we did, we would see that exactly that way. I love Isaiah 14. It says, the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And he has, and as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? What is Isaiah saying? Look, when God sets out to do something, who can stop him? When God sets out to do something, who can do anything to thwart his plans? I think all of us pretty much, when it comes to God's sovereign will, there's nothing we can do about it, for it, against it. So it's one of those things where we accept it. We don't have a choice. He didn't consult us. He didn't ask us. He's doing what he wants, and we just have to go along with it and love it. It's in our best interest, trust me, to trust God and his plan and his sovereign will. Why did he do things the way that he did? He has a reason. He's sovereign. He does it however he wants. That's not the will of God that really confuses us. I think that's pretty black and white. That's pretty simple. The concept is simple. It's yours. You do what you want with it. The world, whole universe is his. He does what he wants with it. Let's go to the second kind of will. God's conditional. This is the one that affects us every day. This is the one that affects us every day. God's conditional will. What do we mean by that? There is also a conditional aspect to God's will. God's conditional will provides a benefit to a beneficiary if certain conditions are met. God's conditional will is the will of God where he wants, here's what he wants. He wants to bless you. But in exchange for that blessing, he wants something from you. That's why it's called conditional. It's God wanting things to be done if certain criteria is met. Here's where you have a powerful, infinite, all-knowing God dealing with imperfect people like you and I. Where we should want to do what God wants for us without any need for an incentive. But because God knows our heart, and he knows how we as fallen creatures will learn, he teaches us through incentives. His conditional will is there, and it is the motivator to get us to do the things he wants us to do, or miss out on the blessing. His conditional will. There's plenty of that in the Bible. Failure to comply with those conditions results in consequences that God has also established. It's almost as if, you know what? We choose what we want from God. Do we want his blessing or do we want his wrath? It's our choice. Like he lays it out. This is his conditional will. If you do these certain things, you're under the umbrella of blessing in my life. Under God. If you do these other things, you're going to be under the umbrella of my wrath. It's up to us to choose. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. I'll show you some verses. Let me start with the Old Testament. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. What was the message he told the prophet Jonah to tell the Ninevites? You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to destroy you completely. It was a warning message. God is coming to destroy you. Your wickedness has reached its limit. God is not going to take it anymore. And here's my message to you as a prophet. He's going to destroy you. What was the response of the people of Nineveh? They repented. They cried out to God. They did fasting and prayer. They even had the animals fasting. They really went all out to get right with God. And did God destroy them? No. Did God change his mind? God doesn't change his mind. No, there's a conditional will. Right now, Nineveh, the Assyrians, the way you're behaving, you're going to have my wrath. What did they do? They changed their behavior. Oh, okay, so you're going to be obedient to me? Then you have my blessing. It's not God changing his mind. It's humans changing position with regards to God's will. And that happens. God allows that to happen. It's his mercy. By the way, a few hundred years later, God destroyed them and wiped them out. Because they went back to their wicked ways. He sent another prophet, Micah, to them. They would not listen to him. They would not repent, and they were destroyed. The good thing about God is that God is consistent. God is consistent. God doesn't change. So we are the ones that are not consistent. And God works with us in that inconsistency through his conditional will. In regards to his forgiveness of Israel's sin and their healing of the land, look what he says in 2 Chronicles. If, right there you have that if, that's the conditional if. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's an if, then. God wants to bless Israel? Yes. But it's not his sovereign will. He's not going to go there and bless them no matter what they do. No. It's his conditional will. I want to bless you, but here's what you need to do. I want to bless you, but here's what you need to do. I don't want you to get confused tonight about grace and salvation. Because that's not what we're talking. Salvation is not under God's conditional plan in the sense that, you earn it by behaving well. We don't deserve salvation. It's by grace. No matter what you do, you still don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. by believing in Christ. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's blessings in our everyday life. We're talking about the prosperity God brings to our lives. We're talking about the way God opens doors and just blesses you, or holds back that blessing and lets you go through deserts in your life. Deserts in your life. It's his conditional will. Consider the condition God placed upon his outpouring of the great, you know, material blessings of his people. God told the people of Israel, you guys want financial blessing? Imagínate preguntarle a un judío eso. You guys want financial blessings? Of course, Lord. Yes, bring it. We want it. Okay, here are the conditions. I want to bless you financially, but it's conditional. It's based on your behavior in a certain aspect. Look how he tells them in Malachi. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me. Now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room, there will not be room enough to receive it. There's a condition. You're faithful to me in your tithes and your offerings in my house, he was telling the people of Israel, and I will open the doors of heaven and I will bless you. So financial blessing in our lives is conditional. It's conditional to our faithfulness to God. We're faithful to God, God blesses us. We're not faithful to God, he withholds his blessing. Think of the way, you know, if you're a parent, you totally get this. If you're a parent, you totally get this. You don't reward your children for doing something bad. No. You reward them when they do something good. And if they continue to do good, they will continue to enjoy your reward. Now, if they start doing things bad, the first thing you have to do is hold back that reward and say, wait a minute. Under those circumstances, I'm not going to bless you. And that's how God dealt with the people of Israel. And you know what? They got it. They understood it. They understood it, and it worked. Consider the conditions placed by Jesus upon his promises to give rest to the souls of those who trusted in him. Look at it. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does it take to receive that rest for our souls? What does it take for God to just bring that blessing of peace into our hearts? We have to come to him. You can't find it outside of him. What does it mean? You have to rest on me. You have to trust me. You have to bring your problems, your issues, your sorrow, that heavy load you're carrying it, give it to me. I'll take care of it, and I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you rest, and I'm going to take care of you. It's a conditional blessing. We want that blessing. We want that peace. We want God to just, you know, really give us that peace in our hearts. But you know what? We don't want to oftentimes trust him. We don't want to deposit our trust in him. We don't want to put our burdens on him. We don't want to leave it to him to solve the problem. We want to take care of it. And there are things God expects us to take care of, but there are things that are out of our control. And when it's out of your control, just give it to him. Just give it to him. Let him deal with it. And you're going to find the peace that you want. He wants to give you that peace. Jesus states the conditions that had to be met before he would enter the heart of a man and share blessed fellowship with him. Before you can be saved, before Christ comes to dwell in you, there's conditions. God wants to dwell in you. Jesus wants to save you. The Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell inside of everybody. But he's not going to dwell inside of everybody. There's a condition. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. What's he saying there in Revelation? Look, I come, I make you an offer. Now, if you listen to my offer and you accept it, I'm all in. You're going to have my blessings in your life. Some people don't even hear the offer. That's why he makes it a point to say, you got to hear me and you got to open the door. There's a very famous painting that was proposed or submitted into a painting contest, and the painting won. And some of the critics said, how could that painting win? The most beautiful house ever, but the door had no doorknob. The painter forgot to put the doorknob on. So it was a mistake. How could we give him the prize? How could they win? And when they interviewed the painter said, that was done on purpose because that house represents your heart. The doorknob is on the inside. You open or you close the door from the inside. It doesn't open from the outside. That's your heart. And that's the idea. The idea is God knocks on the door, but he's not going to open it. He's not going to force himself into your life. He gives you the option. When you share the gospel with somebody, what is God doing? He's knocking at their door. When you share the truth of the gospel with somebody and you talk to them about Jesus, what is he doing? God is knocking on their door. But they have to hear it, and they have to open their heart. They have to believe it. If that happens, Christ comes and dwells in them, changes their life forever. They're born again. They become Christians. Their names are written in the book of life. Everything changes. But you know what? It's conditional. It's conditional on listening and accepting Christ as your Savior, opening your heart. That's what he says. Now we go to his paternal will. I think we're pretty clear on the conditional will of God. God expects from us certain behavior, and he rewards us with blessings, or he punishes us when we don't behave the way he expects us to behave. It's called discipline. It's how he teaches us. Now, let's look at God's paternal will. God is a father. God is a father. What is that all about? There's a paternal aspect to God's will. Let's not lose sight of the fact. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It's a powerful verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As a father, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. This is one of those verses that I really struggle with Calvinists. A Calvinist is somebody who believes that God chooses some people to be lost and he chooses some people to be saved. That's what Calvinism teaches. It's a lot of Calvinism in the evangelical Christian world. But I look at these verses and I say, how could you even go there? How does that fit with this verse? God doesn't want anyone to perish. His will, his paternal will, is that he doesn't want anybody to perish. And yet some people will perish. Why? Because his paternal will is also conditional. It's conditional. In order not to perish, you have to trust Christ for salvation. And then you don't have to perish. Look at John 3:16. Our Heavenly Father desires that all men be saved, but our salvation is conditioned upon their repenting of their sins and trusting Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's conditional. He's done everything. He's opened the door. He's done everything now, but you still have to trust Christ for salvation. When I illustrate this to people that sometimes are having a hard time grabbing the concept, I tell them, look, imagine yourself you're on a boat. And you are safe on the boat, but you see somebody that's out in the water and they're drowning. Okay, you take the life jacket, it's salvavidas, lifesaver, there you go, that's the word. And you throw it at them. And you put it right by their hands. So if they want to be saved, what do they have to do? They need to grab that lifesaver. If they don't grab that lifesaver, they're not going to be saved. But you can't force them to be saved. And Jesus doesn't force them. He throws out lifesavers. And some people look at it and say, that's not for me. I don't want it. I'll take care of it myself. I don't need it. I'm on my own. I don't need God. So they're going to perish. Is it God's fault that they perish? No, it's their choice. What is God's paternal will? That everybody be saved. But he doesn't violate our freedom to choose. Again, the paternal will of God is for the salvation of all men. Matthew 18. Even so, it is not the will of God your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. This aspect of God's will is confirmed in 1 Timothy. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God's paternal will has to do with salvation. As a father, he wants everyone to be saved. But it's not his sovereign will. in a sense that he's not going to force it. He's not going to decree it. He's going to make it conditional. That way we exercise our will, our desire to be saved, our desire to be with him, our desire to reach and acquire everything that he has for us. We find great truth affirmed even in Ezekiel, Old Testament. Say it to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's God. You can't be any clearer than that. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Sometimes people will tell me, well, how come God sends people to hell? He says, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And there's all these verses that show you he doesn't want it. Anybody that ends up in hell ends up there because they chose to go there, because they refused to take that lifesaver, because they refused to open the door, because they heard the knock, they heard the message, and they did not open the door. If you choose not to want the blessing, then you don't get it. It's everybody's choice. We can rejoice as Christians in the goodness of God and purpose by his grace to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. We can rejoice in knowing that God desires what is perfect and well for all of us. So what do we do when we face these questions in life? What do we do when we don't understand what God is doing? What do we do when we see things happen that we just don't get? The first thing we need to do is look at the big picture. What is the big picture? Let me sum it up for you tonight as we finish. God has a sovereign plan, a sovereign will. That part of the plan is going to happen no matter what. No matter what. Things are going to get better or they're going to get worse because God has planned it that way, leading towards the end times. If in fact Christ is coming soon as we think he is, things are not going to get better in the Middle East. Things are going to get worse. Things are not going to get better morally in the world that we live in. Things are not going to get better here. I mean, it's a very pessimistic view, but God is working out his plan. What's our job? Our job is to continue to be light and salt of the earth. Our job is to continue to represent the kingdom of God. Our job is to continue throwing lifesavers at people. Lifesavers, lifesavers, lifesavers. That's our job. How many people can we rescue? How many people can we show the truth? How many people can we bring to the light? It's got to be our focus. That's God's big plan. And in that plan, we don't have a say. Now, when it comes to the conditional plan of God, now we have a say. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Then you have to be obedient to his word. Do you want God's blessing in your marriage? Then you have to be obedient to his word in how you conduct your marriage. You want God's blessing in your finances? Then you have to obey the parameters he has established in order to bless you financially. You want God's blessing in any aspect of your life? That conditional blessing of God is based upon you being an obedient son or daughter of God, doing what he wants you to do. And when we disobey, we have consequences, bad consequences. Things happen that we shouldn't, that we don't want to experience. Pain and hurt and all of that. And then understand from a clear apologetic perspective, God wants everybody to be saved. But some people will not be saved. Why? Because they choose to reject him. They do not accept that gift of salvation that he has given them. Paul was very clear to the Ephesians. He said, it is by faith that we have been saved, by grace. It's by grace that we have been saved by faith. And this is not by works, lest any man should boast. All we have to do is trust Christ for salvation. That's our message to the world. Is everybody going to get saved? No. Breaks my heart to know that everybody's not going to get saved, but it breaks God's heart too. Because he can do no more. He's done everything he can to bring salvation right to your doorstep, right to the footsteps of anybody. But they still have to make that choice. Now, next week, having established this foundation of God's will and how it works, next week we're going to talk about a personal will of God. What do we do when we have to choose between A and B and C? What do we do when we're going to choose a mate? What are we going to do? What do we do when we have to choose a career? What do we do when we have to change jobs? What do we do when we have to, deal with a problem? What do we do when we have, when we face a decision about anything? What's God's will? How do we handle that? The next week will be more of the rubber meets the road. It's actually how we live it. But you can't even touch that until you understand this overarching concept of God's will. And as you read through Scripture and you hear about what God wants, you can look at it and it's easy to identify that's something that God's going to do no matter what, or that's something God wants, but it's dependent on this and this and that, conditional. And that's how we are able to process this. God has revealed himself to us. If he would not have done it, we would not get this. It would not make sense. But because he's revealed himself to us, we understand how he works. And it's mysterious and it's wonderful. It's beautiful. We can trust God. Trust me. Once you give your life to God, you are now part of his sovereign will and plan. And he will take care of you. That's what he promises. And you know what? Nothing's going to stop him from doing that. It's part of his sovereign will. We can rely on him. We can rest on him. Let's stand up tonight.